I would like to continue with my thoughts on salvation. And this week I'd like to speak to you about salvation available. Last week we talked about salvation obtained. And remember, all salvation or deliverance from evil, rescuing from perishing and destruction, keeping safe and sound is what salvation and saved means. And all of that comes from the Lord. Now we know that the Bible speaks of salvation in terms of past, present, and future, so that we can understand it. But I want you to remember that the God, our God, the only God that declared the end from the beginning, views this salvation as present, as having all been accomplished. We know that from the very before the foundation of the world, this salvation was determined and purposed by God. We know that because He hath declared the end from the beginning, that salvation is secure. We know that it was promised and covenanted before the world began in God's purpose, and Jesus Christ was the one who would bring salvation, and the Spirit would manifest it to us. Now for us, we didn't know about it until we were born again. But God's work did not start nor stop at the time we were born again. Amen? Aren't you glad God doesn't just save us in the regeneration and then leave us hanging? Aren't you glad that the future salvation is already to God in the past? Amen. And yet, for us, in time, we still have things that we look forward to and things that we rejoice in having already been accomplished, as far as we're concerned, in the past. And I want us to think that the Spirit administers this salvation to us in that regeneration because God already determined that it be that way. But so we're also saved or delivered from destruction and rescued from evil right now. And yet we're still looking for a future salvation, aren't we? That's what we hope for. Now, hope is not just a wish. Y'all know that. It's an earnest expectation. I expect for that salvation that God purposed and determined to come to pass. In God's mind and purpose, it already has, but it hasn't been accomplished. Let me say it not like that. It has been accomplished. But we haven't experienced it yet. It's something that we hope for. Now, I'd like to focus on the present salvation that we have. we knowing that Jesus Christ obtained eternal salvation and redemption for us by His precious blood sacrifice on the cross. Now, there's a verse, and I'm going to hit a lot of scriptures today, Lord willing, to talk about this present salvation, or this now salvation. The future salvation is not what I want to tackle today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, but in God..." "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us," talking about the God that raised the dead, "who delivered us," or saved us, "from so great a death." That's a deliverance that's already happened. "And doth deliver." That's a present tense deliverance. "In whom we trust that He will yet deliver us." That's a future deliverance. So, can you see that there's a past saving, a now saving, and a future saving? Y'all got that? But I want to focus on the doth deliver right now, today, this morning. So, Paul is a master at writing. But it really wasn't Paul's writing, it was God's writing. So, God said that, "I have delivered you, I am delivering you, and I will yet deliver you." And yet in God's mind, it's already done. Because He declared it. Isn't that amazing? So all this salvation is consistent with itself. Amen? Even though it hasn't come to pass for all of us yet. Really, it hasn't come to pass for any of us, even the souls that are in glory right now, have something that yet has to be accomplished or come to pass, and that, namely, the resurrection morning. Now, but I want to talk about today. I want to talk about now. The now saving, the now delivering. You know, the Bible speaks of this extensively, and it has to do with our discipleship. And it has to do with our believing what God says. Now, and we can find this in the Old Testament in terms of God giving them the law. You know, God gave them those Ten Commandments, and then He gave them all the other laws. But those laws had two purposes, mainly one, to recognize that we're unable to keep it, but they were also laws for our protection. Do y'all agree that it's good for us not to lie? How many times have you lied and been busted for it and been ashamed of it? How many times? And it also saves us from the penalty of that we experience in this life. And the judgment of this life, I hope none of y'all have murdered anybody, but that's a protection. Those laws were a fence to keep the children inside the protected place. Going outside of God's law is in an unprotected place. Imagine a group of people playing basketball on the top of a high-rise building. You know, they have those basketball courts up there. And, you know, you get so caught up in the game that you run and you go for a ball and it goes over the side of the building. So what do they have around that basketball court on top of that high-rise building? They have a fence. That's what God's law is a fence to keep His children safe and protected. Going outside of God's Word is a dangerous place to be. Now, I want y'all to remember that God determined our eternal salvation. Jesus secured it, and the Spirit applied it. And there is salvation available to us now. But this now salvation is dependent on our actions and responses. But I want you to remember that whatever our response is won't disannul what God determined and God purposed. But this is for our protection and our salvation. And it's consistent with that other, the whole salvation. Now, this is a matter of discipleship. What I'm talking about today is a matter of discipleship or learning from the Master. I want you to, let's turn to Luke chapter 8. There's a lot that goes into this. Luke chapter 8, verse 10. His disciple, Jesus had talked to them about the parable and presented the parable of the sower. And His disciples asked Him about what it meant. In verse 10, Jesus said, and He said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside, that means out of the way, off the path, are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Well, whatever salvation this is talking about, the devil can keep you from getting it. Can the devil keep Jesus from saving anybody? No, he can't. But I tell you what, the devil can rob you of this salvation that he's speaking of here. This is talking about those that are out of the way. They hear the word. And Satan comes and takes it out. He plucks it out of their heart. So it reached their heart, didn't it? But Satan, the devil, pulled it out, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, Satan's not more powerful than Jesus, I want you to know that. But he's more powerful than you are. He's more cunning than you are. Then he says, "They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they, when they have heard, go forth." They don't just hear it, they go forth. "And are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, let's look at this, because whatever salvation is under consideration here, the devil can pluck it out. Your unbelief can keep it from happening. Your cares and temptations can steal and rob you of this. Right. And the cares of the riches and pleasures of this world can keep you from having it. I want you to realize that when I'm telling you the things that can keep you from and rob you of this salvation, I'm admonishing you to not let it rob you. Not let it rob you. Don't let Satan rob you of this salvation. Don't let the temptations of sin and the pleasures of sin rob you of this salvation. Don't let the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches rob you of this salvation. Because they will. They can and they will. You know what? People can rob us of this salvation. People can. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Paul's telling this church, he says in verse 14, talking about after they had received the word, as not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, and how it effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, in verse 14. Which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Now he's going to describe these Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. What Paul said is that these men are forbidding us to speak this word of truth to the Gentiles, that they might be saved. So there are this salvation can be, you can be robbed of it by people. Groups of people that forbid the preaching can keep the people that it would have been preached to from being saved. Now, if a man can keep somebody from being saved, then man's more powerful than God. So this is not talking about eternal salvation. This is talking about now salvation. This is talking about the salvation that comes with the preaching of the gospel. The knowledge that you get from a Spirit-filled, God-called minister of the gospel to preach His word. I'll tell you what, this is prevalent in a lot of places in this earth. You know, because every place is not like America. And even it's getting that way here, while people are forbidding preachers from preaching. There are places that you can't preach, namely schools. There are places that they wouldn't allow you to preach that they used to, like on the courthouse steps. I can just imagine what they'd do to somebody if you went to the courthouse and started preaching. They'd probably throw you out. Matthew 24. Each one of these are a sermon in itself. Jesus is talking to them about, this is the Olivet Discourse, and it won't do to go into all of it. But they asked him three questions in verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? They asked him for three questions. And Jesus, I submit to you, answered all three of these questions in this Olivet Discourse. But I want you to go on down to verse 8. Well, it's hard to start in the middle. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and they shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Is that going on now? Sure it is. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Are people being deceived right now? Yes, they are. And because iniquity shall abound, is iniquity abounding? Yes, it is. The love of many shall wax cold. Is the love of many waxing cold now? Yes, it is. Just look around. If people love the Lord, I mean really loved Him, they'd prove it. If many people love the Lord, they would. It wouldn't wax cold. But it does wax cold, doesn't it? And the reason why it waxes cold is because they don't keep it. They're not attending to it. Just like a plant that you plant, you must tend it and care for it and water it for it to grow. If the love of many hasn't waxed cold, this church would be full of people giving praises to God this morning. Verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. I want you to remember that this is now salvation. That those things are happening now. And I want you to remember, I'm looking at people that are enduring right now. I'm looking at people that are persevering. Their love has not waxed cold. Their love for one another and for the Lord has not waxed cold. The iniquity is not abounding in your life. You are not deceiving people, and you haven't been deceived by this world, and so you're here and you're enduring. And I'm telling you that you are a partaker of this salvation because you haven't allowed the cares of the world to creep in. You haven't allowed your love to wax cold, and you're here and you are saved, I'm telling you, right now. This now salvation that's available, you're enjoying it right now. Don't let your lack of endurance rob you from this salvation. Because we can. We can let our lack of endurance or lackadaisical attitude rob us of this salvation. You know, I know a lot of people that are robbed of this salvation. They've listened to other people. They've listened to themselves and the voices in their head, as opposed to the Spirit of God witnessing to them. They have believed lies, things that are not true according to God's Word. And they've been robbed. They've robbed themselves of this salvation. Now, turn to Romans chapter 10. I'm just introducing you to all this. I want you to meditate about it, and I want you to ponder about whether you're enjoying the full salvation that's available to you. Chapter 10 of Romans. This is the Apostle Paul. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul had a great love for his countrymen. And I do too. Paul had a great desire that those that were of the nation of Israel would be saved. And one good question, one vital question that you must ask when you come across this word salvation or saved in the Bible is salvation or saved from what? We've already talked about a couple of the things. Saved from temptation. Saved from the devil plucking it out of your heart. Saved from the cares and the riches of this world, the deceitfulness of sin. Saved from a lackadaisical attitude. Here's a different one. Paul says, my prayer is for Israel to God that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have... Paul says, I'm a witness to this. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And I'm telling you today that our ignorance and our unsubmission to God's righteousness can keep us from enjoying this salvation. And I'm telling you, the vast majority of humanity lies in ignorance today. They lie in ignorance of God's salvation. And they going about to establish their own righteousness. And I'm telling you that when they do that, they're not enjoying this salvation that's available to them. Well, I tell you what. There's a lot of people that have a zeal of God, aren't there, today? They have a zeal of God. They're very devoted. Paul beheld their devotions on Mars Hill, and they were devoted. He didn't tell them they were dumb for being devoted to something. But he did tell them that they were devoted. They were just devoted to the wrong thing. And Paul says, you've got this bust of this God up here so you won't offend any of them, because they had poly gods, a lot of many gods. God of running and strength and rebirth in the springtime, and God of war and a God of peace and a God of the wind and a God of the sun and a God of the stars and a God of everything you can think about. A God of wealth. And then they had ones, just in case they forgot one, that said to the unknown God. And Paul says, you ignorantly are worshiping that God, and that's the God that you don't know that I'm preaching to you. And he made the worlds. Paul saved them when he preached to them the gospel. You know, I'm in the soul-saving business. And many times, James, I believe, said, when a man, I think we're going to get it later, maybe not, will save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. I can't remember where that is. Soul saving. That means for you to enjoy the eternal salvation that God has blessed you with by His work and His glory, and for you to enjoy that, be reconciled to it now. Stop doing all that crazy stuff that's against God. That'll save a soul from death. Now, Paul says that these people have a zeal of God. A lot of people have a zeal of God. A lot of people are devoted to a lot of things. But until they submit themselves unto the righteousness of God, they won't enjoy this salvation available. They won't enjoy it. Wow. Our ignorance can rob us of this salvation. Are you ignorant? I am. There's a lot of things I don't know. But there's a lot of things I do. And what I do know, God's blessed me with, and it's been because I read His Word. It's because I meditate on His Word. We don't need to be ignorant. We don't need to be ignorant of God's Word, and we don't need to be ignorant of how Satan works either. We don't need to be ignorant of how he works or his devices. Our ignorance or our knowledge can save us. If you didn't know how Satan worked, let me ask you this. Was Eve ignorant of Satan's devices? Sure she was. She didn't know how. She had never been lied to before. She was totally ignorant of how Satan worked. Was she saved? No. She was destroyed that day. She sinned. She was deceived. Don't be ignorant of his devices. Our ignorance can keep us from being saved. Not only ignorance of how Satan works, but ignorant of what God said. Because remember, God's Word is a protection from the wiles of the devil and the snares of this life. It's a fence to keep you protected and for you to enjoy this salvation now, in this life. He keeps on going. I'm just going to read. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend to the deep, that is to bring Christ up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Where's the word? Where's the word? In your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's strong, isn't it? For, and he goes and restates it, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I want you to know that our lack of confession can keep us from this salvation. How many people have you known that sit in the pews day in, Sunday out, and never do make a confession, a profession of faith? They come and they attend and they enjoy the services while they're going on, and there's something yet lacking in their obedience. They haven't confessed. Do you know, man believes in the heart to righteousness. Remember we talked about that? You can't help but believe when the Spirit of God comes upon you and you're regenerated. You can't help but believe that part. But there's a lot of things that we don't know what you believe about it. But when you submit yourself to the righteousness of God, and that heart calls out and cries out, Abba Father, that's righteousness. But I'm telling you, if you don't ever confess it with your mouth, you won't enjoy this salvation. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I want you to remember what Jesus and Peter and all the disciples were there, and they had Jesus asked them a question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter, they all said, some say thou art Elias or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus said, whom say ye that I am? And Peter stood up as a spokesman for them all. And he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he says, and so I want you to realize that the church is found, not heaven, brethren and sisters, the church is founded upon the revelation that he's the Christ by God the Father, but it's also built on confession, because he confessed it with his mouth. He confessed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He professed it with his mouth. What God did in him, he worked it out. Because, you know, we're supposed to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. He says, work out our salvation, for it is God that worketh in you both to do and to will, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I want you to know that confession pleases God. Your doing pleases God. And it's a safe thing for you to do in this life. And you won't enjoy this salvation until you do it. I'm not going to sit up here and stroke your head and say it's all right. It's all right if you just do whatever. We know you're a child of God. I'm telling you folks that it's not all right to do whatever you want to do. God said it wasn't all right for you to do whatever you want to do. How many of y'all have had or know of people that have had unruly children? Unruly children. Did you know that when you as children do what's pleasing to your mother, I mean pleasing to God, if you continue in faith and sobriety, did you know you'll save your mama? Bible says it. It says, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and sobriety. That means if they're doing right, it'll save their mama. Now that's not eternal salvation, is it? so you can keep your mama from being saved. Did y'all know all this stuff? If you didn't, I'm going to tell you to save yourself and start reading. Now, wow, this is so big. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul starts out this great resurrection chapter. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand. So these people have received it and are standing in it, right? By which, he says, by this gospel, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Paul says that this salvation can be, you can rob yourself of this salvation if you've got a short memory. If you've got a bad memory, this salvation you can rob yourself if you don't keep it in your mind and keep it in your memory. He's not talking about you won't be able to go to heaven if you forget it. But if you don't keep it constantly in your mind, it will save you. This gospel will save you from the snares and pitfalls of this life. Boy, I tell you what, this is important. This is now important. This is so important. Paul says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they might also obtain this salvation with eternal glory. That means, I can't quote it exactly, but he says that they also receive this kind of salvation along with the salvation that has eternal glory. It's all one. It's all consistent with itself. And yet there are so many of God's people that aren't saved because of all these things that they've let slip. You know, Paul says in Hebrews, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Paul says our negligence can rob us of this salvation. And how are we going to escape if we neglect it? Boy, this is serious. You know, going with the flow robs us of this salvation, doesn't it? In Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. You can flip over there if you want to. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says in verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate. S-T-R-A-I-T. That means a narrow gate. You know the Straits of Gibraltar? Or any straits that there are? It's where two land masses are really close together and the sea is right in the middle of them. And it's a dangerous place. It's a perilous place. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Did you know destruction is the opposite of being saved? The wide gate is the opposite of the straight gate. At the end of the straight gate is salvation. At the end of the wide gate is destruction. And Jesus says, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. That's not talking about there's a few people going to be in heaven. Brethren, I want you to know that the Bible is consistent with itself. And he says that there are out of every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people, that he's got a people. And they're like the stars of heaven. Have you ever, is there a few stars in heaven? There's stars that you can't even see. It's not a few, but I'm telling you, there's a few people. There's few people that find this life and salvation right now. Few people. Because most people go with the flow. That's the broad way. That's the way everybody else goes. God's Word calls you to be different than the world. If you're going to be a child of His and live after the kingdom principles, then you've got to be opposite of the way the world does it. That's the broad way. You know, have you ever heard kids say, ask you to do something, and they say, everybody's doing it. You know, my daddy told me, he says, if everybody said they was jumping off a bridge, would you do it? No. He said, well, no, you ain't going then. Because that road that they're on is the broad way, and it leads to destruction. That's what he meant by that. That's what that saying means. Because when you jump off a bridge, there's water down there and you're going to drown and you're going to die. It's the way of destruction. But the Bible has a better way for you. It's a way of salvation. And it's the straight gate and the narrow way. And few there be that find it and enjoy it. Because most everybody goes with the flow. That in Luke 13 and 23, you don't have to go over there. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. He asked them, are there few that are going to be saved? Jesus said, don't worry about everybody. You worry about yourself. You strive to enter in at the straight gate. Did you know that belief in baptism saves us? Mark 16 and 16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. I want you to notice he didn't say that he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned. But on the contrary, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And what is he talking about there? He's talking about believing what he says. He's talking about obedience. Believe me. Be consistent with what I'm teaching you. And be baptized. You know, our lack of baptism can keep us from being saved. You know why? Because it's disobedience. And it's not consistent with God's purpose and His salvation. He intends for all of us to, because He washed us up on the inside, we ought to be consistent with that washing and do the symbolic thing that He called us to do, to be baptized. That's part of the working out, what He worked in. Do you know that we're saved by hope? Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that you have the hope that you have? But you know there's a lot of people that don't have that. They don't expect that. And I'm talking about religious people, godly people. They have a hard time expecting it because they haven't submitted themselves to God's righteousness yet. And they're still trying to establish their own and yet can never find it. What are they hoping for? They're just wishing for something. They're not expecting it. I want you to know that God's Word says, for you to that hope and earnest expectation saves us because it's based not on you, but on Christ. Paul says in Romans 8:24, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is not seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it?" Did you know our works save us? Did you know that? Our lack of work destroys us. James chapter 2. I'm going to go over there. Let's start in verse 8. "If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. For he that saith, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" James's issue is, put your money where your mouth is. Put your works where your faith is. And if he says, if you just, you know, how many people have you known in your life that talk a big talk but don't walk a big walk? What do you think about those people that say and do not? What do you think about those people? They're just full of hot air, aren't they? That's the same exact thing that James is saying here. You say you have faith, and yet the things that you do in your life aren't consistent with what you say. If you say, oh, I love the Lord, and then you go out and you hurt your neighbor, or you don't do good to your neighbor, or you do works that deny the very faith that you profess, that's not saving you. But your works can. They can prove what's coming out of your mouth by the things that your hands do. And faith without works is dead, he says. But when you do those works, he implies that works save you here. By saying, you say that you have faith, but you don't have works. Can faith save you? And in verse 18, he says, "Yea, a man may say, though thou hast faith and I have works, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Then he goes on and talks about faith and works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Romans chapter 1, and I'll close with this one. Paul says in verse 15, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it," meaning the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, the gospel saves us. It's the power of God unto salvation. God doesn't need a preacher to populate heaven. Jesus did that. Amen? Y'all agree with that? But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This gospel is a fence that will protect us from the wiles of the devil and the snares and pitfalls of this life. And the gospel, boy, I tell you what, it's just another witness, isn't it? God gave you that witness. Paul says in Romans 8 later on, the witness of the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're a child of God. And yet when the gospel is preached to you and that Spirit witnesses to you, it's another witness and another manifestation that you're a child of God and that this salvation is consistent across the board. Whether it's eternal, now, or future, it's all consistent with itself. And when we're consistent with it, it saves us. Now, I tell you, there's a lot of things that we can do to save ourselves. Peter said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. You know, a lot of this salvation that's available, all of it, of the salvation that's available for us to be a partaker of is up to us. And yet it all comes from God, doesn't it? It all comes from God. I pray that you will save yourselves and others this week and for the rest of your life. May God bless you is my prayer. Doors of the church are open for those who have a desire to be a member of it by way of confession, profession, baptism. May God bless you is my prayer.